today as we come to the table.
I still love you just as much, but we can't be close right now. The fellowship's gonna hurt. What, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they're not agreed? So your sins, if you're not close to God, again, could be something that you're doing in your life that's the reason God's not involved in your life. He's hiding his face because you're not walking with him the way you should. He says, so that he will not hear. Not that he can't hear, but he's not going to. It's like, I'm not going to listen until you get this right. You know what's wrong. I know what's wrong. Make it right, and then we'll be restored. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies.
When you dive into learning an instrument, it's all about getting a grip on the basics first. Your music teacher is going to make sure you've got the basics down before diving into the advanced stuff. Hey, have you ever thought about how that same idea fits into a believer's life too? You might be questioning why it feels like God is holding you back from moving ahead. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about the reason for your hard, stuck life. You may find yourself wrestling with a pesky habit that's unacceptable to God. He wants you to let go of that bad habit so he can guide you to the next exciting chapter in your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He says, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? In other words, are you doing it for the right reasons? Would you call that a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? No, the answer is obviously not. He says, is this not the fast I've chosen? Okay, that's the fast you're doing. That's why I didn't answer you. You want to know the kind of fast I want? God gives us, you could go like, again, this would be a great Sunday morning teaching, you know, where you just go, and here's the points of the fast that pleases God. And so you can mark these down. This is a fast that pleases the Lord. If you say, God, how can I fast and do it right? Here it is. Number one, to loose the bonds of wickedness. That is, you see people that are bound in sin. And you fast to get your brother or sister free, or maybe an unbeliever to come to Christ. They're not following God, so you fast. Say, God, open their eyes. Draw them to you, Lord. And you're crying. He says, that's the prayer I'm going to hear. Notice number two, to undo heavy burdens. You see somebody that's overwhelmed. They've got burdens in their life, and burdens can come in all kinds of ways. Right? It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be psychological, it could be whatever. He says, you want to pray for somebody you love or whatever? You want them to be free? Maybe you need to be free from these burdens. Maybe you need to loose bonds of wickedness. Then pray for yourself. But this is the fast that pleases God. Number three, notice this. He says, to let the oppressed go free. So you pray for those that are oppressed. They've got heaviness, you know, whatever the reason might be. You pray that God will lift that heaviness. And you break every yoke, that it's the things they're tied to, that they can't be freed from. It's like, I'm trying to be free from this, but I can't. You fast and you pray that God will help them be free. You fast and pray yourself that you might be free, that God will break the yoke from you. He goes on, he says, now, not only to do those things, but look at this, but is it not to share your bread with the hungry? So while you're fasting and maybe you're not going to eat, you know, maybe you know somebody else that needs some help, and you take what you were going to do, you know, and give it to them. Skip your lunch and dinner, and you buy them lunch and dinner or whatever. You care about their needs, and that you would bring to your house the poor and who are those who are cast out. You know, being hospitable, opening up your home maybe to somebody in need at that time. You got a brother or sister, and it's a tough time or whatever. He says, that's what this is about. It should be helping others. When you see the naked and cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh, you know, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, taking care of those who have maybe other needs that are in their life. He says, that's the kind of result from fasting. That's the kind of prayer I'm looking for. That's the kind of heart. Then, okay, what a great word here. Look at verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Wow. You watch the sun come up and poof, there it is. Isn't that great? We see those beautiful sunrises, maybe at the beach or someplace where you live, you have a great sunrise or whatever the case might be. He says, when you do these things, then your healing is going to break forth. Like, so suddenly just, it was dark and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Isn't that great? He says, then your light will break forth like the morning and your healing shall spring forth speedily. That is why you're praying for everyone else and ministering to everyone else and fasting with the right heart. God says, now because you've done that, I'm going to come and I'm going to minister to you. That's pretty good, isn't it? And your righteousness will, your healing will break forth speedily and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I love that. Not just in front of you, but even guarding you from behind. So God's got your back. In other words, he's watching for things you can't see. He'll protect you. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he'll say, here I am. I love it. God says, I'll be listening. This is the heart I'm looking for. If you take away the yoke from your midst, here's the repentance. Now he talks about the fact they need to repent for this to happen. Take away the yoke from your midst. Don't put a yoke on others. Don't burden others, if you will. The pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. You know, yeah, you're the one, you whatever. So stop doing that. Let your own sins be what you look at, you know, rather than someone else. I mean, we can always look at somebody else's sin. But one of the things that got me very aware of when I got saved was, is yeah, there's a lot, because my thing used to be with this, in my mindset, well, there's a lot of people in the world worse than I am, right? And suddenly when I got saved, well, that still may be true on the world standard, right? But compared to God? And suddenly it was like, no, yeah, you can point at everybody you want, Mark, but you're wicked. Your heart's black. You need to repent. You need to be broken. And it's understanding that we have this sin nature and saying, God, forgive me of those thoughts. Forgive me of those actions. Even after being saved, we battle with it, don't we? And he's saying, look, take away the yoke from others. Don't point your finger at others. You know, don't speak wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then, I love these thens in here, the thens of Scripture, right? Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday, so that heaviness and that suddenly light will fill your heart. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Do you need your soul satisfied? You know, we try to, you know, just whatever we can get satisfied. I know sometimes if, you know, yeah, it is. We get down or we're depressed or something, it always, you grab the bag of chips or some kind of chocolate or whatever. I mean, that's our human nature. We do that. And have you ever done that? And then when you're finished with that, just you know, that depression binge, I'll call it. Or maybe just kind of a emptiness binge or loneliness binge or I don't know, whatever binge. And you eat everything. Have you noticed how good you feel afterwards? How satisfied? It's the opposite, isn't it? You have to run back and get more, and then you feel worse. You know, sometimes I'll be standing there, you know, and I share some of my battles with you guys, you know, and I'll just, stop. I just tell myself, stop. Put the chips down, back away from the pantry. Drop the chips, right? It's not going to make you feel any better. It's not going to work. Or maybe how good you feel after hours of TV. Just refreshed, alive. You go home sad, you know, there's got to be something to cheer me up. And you know what we're doing? We're just digging a deeper hole. Every time we push the button, it's a shovel in the dirt. Right? And by the time we're done, our eyes are over the top of going, Lord, what have I done? You know, and you feel worse. Again, there's nothing wrong in watching things. There's nothing wrong in having some good snacks in the right way, in the right proportion. Again, nothing, that's not my point, but we run to these things that are never going to satisfy. But he says here, if you'll just run to me, I'll satisfy your soul. I'll strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a blessing. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. You're going to be the one that's restoring others. You're going to repair the breaches in their life. So you're going to be a healer, a restorer if you do this. The restorer of the streets to dwell in. So you'll be used in your community and among your people. If you do these kind of the right kind of fast and the right kind of heart, you're going to be used by me to do that, he says. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, before we jump into 59, a quick comment on this. We talked about it last week. Again, he's not saying that we as believers are to be under the Sabbath. We're not. Now, very clearly, the Bible says in Romans that now because of Jesus on the cross, let no man judge you by any day. It tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is our Sabbath now. So he's our Sabbath rest. The whole picture of the Sabbath was to lead the people to Jesus. And now we've come to Jesus. So we found our rest. God says Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So we now live the Sabbath. Every moment for us is a Sabbath. if we're resting in the Lord. Now, why would God keep that on the Jews? He said, it is a sign to the Jews. He specifically says that. But why would he do that? Because they haven't come to their rest yet. And he knew they wouldn't. And he wanted to keep them focusing on the fact that, hey, there's a rest in God. There is a rest. I need to enter into that rest. But once you enter into Jesus, you've entered into that rest. Now, again, the balance. Yes, it is good to take a day off. You need that rest. And and God does bless. And you've seen even today, even if you honor God just in that symbolism, you look at Chick-fil-A, you know, you think, why in the world Chick-fil-A so successful? I think a big part of it is they've honored God, you know, I know you're probably driving around looking for something to eat on Sunday and get frustrated, right? Man, why do they close on Sunday? But look what God's done to them. God's blessed them greatly, you know. So again, not to get legalistic, the Bible's clear in Romans, Hebrews, other places that we're not under the Sabbath law. Let no one judge you by that. But at the same time, there's two principles. One is we do need to enter in the rest of the Lord. Number two, we need rest. I think we need to have a day of rest. It's just a physical thing. You need to rest. And if you don't, your body's going to wear out sooner, and God would have you rested and able to serve him. So he says, if you'll do that, enter into your rest for us as Gentiles, honor the Sabbath as a Jew, because he's pointing to Jesus, their future Sabbath. He says, then I'll bless you. 59, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. So they're saying, well, why didn't God, you know, he's not showing us his power. Why? Nor is his ear heavy that he can't hear. It's not that God, there's no problem with God. It's on your end, he says. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Now, it doesn't mean here that they're separated or that we get separated from his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor demon, nor anything else, right? So when we fall away in sin, we're not separated from God's love, but we are separated from God's fellowship. And so what he's saying is, look, you've separated, your iniquities is why we're not as close. It's your sins have hidden me from you. You know, if you have a friend and you get along great with them and you do all kinds of stuff and you get in an argument or things aren't good, then you're not having that fellowship anymore, are you? It's just not the same. Why? It's because there's a separation there. He shows us even in the physical realm what's happening spiritually. He's like, look, I need somebody that's walking with me, that's the same heart, same mindset. You're walking with the world. We can't be close right now. I still love you just as much, but we can't be close right now. The fellowship's gonna hurt. What, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they're not agreed? So your sins, if you're not close to God, again, could be something that you're doing in your life. That's the reason God's not involved in your life. He's hiding his face because you're not walking with him the way you should. He says, so that he will not hear. Not that he can't hear, but he's not going to. He's like, I'm not going to listen until you get this right. You know what's wrong. I know what's wrong. Make it right, and then we'll be restored. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. Again, speaking to the condition of the nation of Israel, their heart at that time. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. You know, that is a viper would strike you and poison you. A spider's web would capture you and trap you. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So it's like even if you try to crush it, a viper breaks out. I think I shared with you guys one time, those, you know, wolf spiders. You know, everybody pretty much in the South knows what a wolf spider is. The big, ugly, nasty spiders. I hate them all. I don't have, like, you know, necessarily a fear of spiders. I just don't like them, right? So maybe you do. I apologize if you do. But I saw a big, just ugly one time on our driveway. And I have no remorse about squashing it. I'm sorry. If that hurts your feelings. But I'll tell you what freaked me out is, I didn't understand this till later, but I squashed it and about 300 of these guys, all directions. They're all, I was like, ah! You know, it turned into kind of like a little native dance, you know? Trying to get rid of them. Because apparently they ride on their mom, I guess, for a while until they all just kind of leave home. And anyway. That's a great thought for your night's sleep, you know, I guess. But it does speak about being crushed. The viper breaks out, though. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands, and their feet run to evil. Notice this. He says, not only are you in sin, but you're anxious to do it. I can remember that. Before I came to the Lord, you couldn't wait to get to the party. If you've been there, and I hope you haven't, but if you have, you know what I'm talking about. You can't wait to get there, you know, and start the party, right? That's just a heart that's in total rebellion to God. He says, you run to evil. You make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they've not known. And there's no justice in their ways. I mean, they don't care about what's right. They're just going to do what they want, evil or not. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way will not know peace. So you're not going to know peace if you do that. It's not going to happen. Again, he's repeating what he said there at the end of chapter 57. Therefore, Justice is far from us. So because of how we're living, he's saying, Israel, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like a blind man, or like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We're as dead men in desolate places. You know that picture of you get up at night and you're trying to find your way by, you know, filling the wall or whatever. You've got eyes, but you can't see because you're in darkness. He's going, that's what you're doing. You should be able to see. You've got eyes to see, but because you've separated yourself from me, you're blind. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. He says, we're in a bad state. We look for justice, but there is none. Again, does this not describe our nation? For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgression and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Again, because we've done all this, and look how this really describes where we are today. Look at this, verse 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. Get a picture of just justice being turned away. Nope, we're not going to allow any justice. Please leave. Righteousness, way over there. There's your safe space behind that little fence. You can't come near. You're over there. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. You see, righteousness and equity can't enter when truth has fallen in the street. Guys, truth has fallen in the street today. We've all seen that. We're living a lie in our nation. We're living a lie about genders. We're living a lie about, I mean, there's so many things you can live. I could go down a list of things we're living lies about. Things that just, again, go against just common sense and nature and life. But we're just in total rebellion against God, against his word, against reality. I mean, it's almost like, you know, the Bible says when you see a people that rebel, good is bad and bad is good. We're there. Think about it. All the things that the Bible says are good, the world around us will say that that's bad. And all the things that the Bible says are bad, the world will say this is good. It's totally reversed. And they believe it with all their heart. Again, their eyes are blinded. They can't see. I get that. I know the reason why. But that's what he's saying. He said the truth has fallen. It's collapsed. It's in the street. The truth is of no use. It doesn't matter what you do with the truth. Nobody's going to hear it. It's completely been put aside. And notice what happened. This is so descriptive of where we are. He says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, the person that stands up against the evil and tries to share the truth that has been cast away, they're the bad guy. If you come in to speak truth to help people, that they might be forgiven, that they might have eternal life, that a nation might be restored unto God, and you boldly speak it, then you're the enemy. You're the evil one. You're the one that needs to be, you become a prey. They're now hunting you down. They're now chasing you down. Listen, there are certain things, and I'm not going to get off in those areas, but there are certain things, if you wanted to go out in the public right now and really start just showing the wickedness of it and declaring everywhere, you know, radio, TV, telling all your friends, telling everyone, you would become the bad guy even though you're declaring righteousness. You would be the prey. They would try to shut you up. Stop this person. Again, it comes a lot with what you see on the whole cancel culture, right? Twitter and Facebook and all that. If you put the truth out there, especially God's word, you're done. The world doesn't want to hear it. They love darkness. They don't love light. And that's what happens when a nation is away from God. This is where the nation of Israel was in Isaiah's day. And this is why I said, well, as we go through Isaiah, you're going to see America here a lot because that's where we are today. We're in that place. You're going to be the prey. If you stand up for truth, your own family will turn on you. Your own friends will sometimes even turn on you. Culture is going to definitely turn on you. You're the prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and so it should. There was no justice. So we see what God's viewpoint of it is. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. You know, why aren't people praying about this? Why aren't they taking it to God? And I know some of you are, but there's, again, an encouragement and a warning here to us. We need to be asking God to heal our land. You know, sometimes you can see what's happening. You throw your hands up and go, it's useless. There's no way we can get out of this. Listen, God throughout history has turned entire cultures around in a revival. God can do that. God can turn everything around by pouring out his spirit. We need to be praying, God, pour out your spirit. Have mercy on us. You know, I mean, I'm at the point now to where, and I guess maybe it's a little bit selfish, but it's like, look, I believe we're so close to the rapture of the church. I'm like, Lord, just long enough to get us through it, you know? not that I don't want everybody through it, but that the righteous don't have to suffer any more than they have to suffer. Now, we may have to, but for God to give us a reprieve, you know, to give us a little more time and to be a witness to the world and a light until the Lord comes and removes his bride. He says, again, I wonder, there's no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought him salvation. So nobody was going to do it. I'm going to do it. I love that. Lord says, if nobody else does it, I'm going to. So God's not going to just leave us. God's going to make sure that, again, he's going to take care of this. In his own righteousness, it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation for his head. Ring any bells there? Isn't that interesting? We talk about putting on the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God. Look, guys, note this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet as a salvation for his head. Now, again, not literal armor, but what he's saying is the armor that Paul is telling us to pray for that we put on, it's the Lord's armor. It's not our armor we're putting on. Do you understand what's happening here? He's saying it's God's helmet of salvation. It's God's breastplate of righteousness. It's God's belt of truth. It's God's feet shod with the peace of the gospel. He said, when you seek me and put me on, what you're doing is we're going to battle with God's armor rather than the world's armor. You think about David, you know, putting on Saul's armor, and he couldn't even wear it. It was too big for him, like wearing his dad's, you know, shoes or something as a kid. He said, look, you may have a bunch of stuff here supposed to protect me, but I can't fight in this. I'm going to let God be my armor. And he goes against Goliath, then you know the story, wipes him out. Why? Because he put God on. We need to put God on the days in which we live and put his armor on. You know, Lord, let me wear your armor. I don't want to try to wear mine. I'm tough. Here's my armor. No, forget your armor. It can be easily pierced. Put on the armor of God, the full armor of God. Here he puts his own armor on. I love it. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury for his adversaries, recompense for his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. That one doesn't sound too encouraging, but again, there's more than just us that have coastlands. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and the glory from the rising of the sun, which is in the east. So even the east and the west are going to fear the Lord when he does this, when he rises up to the last days and the Lord comes back. Notice what he says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I love that. A standard was your battle insignia. You held up your standard. You know, when they would march, when the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, they'd pick up, you know, there's the banner of Judah. You know, there's the banner of Simeon. There's the banner, you know, the banner of this. Go down the line. And he says, that showed that their might. This is who we are, and this is, you know, the fight that we do. He says, when the enemy comes like a flood, the Lord will say, the Lord God Almighty. Here's my banner. I mean, you talk about just making the demonic realm shake in their boots, right? Or shake on their hooves. Little hooves clicking. Again, what a promise we have from God. I love it. That's a hope for today, too. Yes, this is talking about when the Lord comes back, but guys, this is for you. If the enemy's coming in like a flood right now in your life, run to the Lord and say, God, raise up a standard. Put on the full armor of God. Put his armor on and say, God, you fight for me. Raise up a standard. Be my warrior. And that God says, I'll raise a standard. It was a insignia of battle of who you are. It's your hope for today. The Redeemer will come to Zion and those will turn. And to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. He's speaking now to the nation of Israel when he comes back in the second coming, the millennial kingdom. And he's also, again, because we're going to be there, speaking to us as well as he wraps this up. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. That is, we would say believers and those who trust in God. My spirit, who is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So when God establishes his millennial kingdom, it's going to carry on to all generations. And what hope we have in the Lord.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.